and welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. We're delighted you've chosen to spend some time with us today. We believe that today's message has the power to inspire and elevate your faith journey. Before we dive in, we'd like to express our heartfelt thanks to our partners. Your generous contributions make it possible for us to continue spreading the gospel, serving our community, and carrying out our ministry. If today's episode moves you and you'd like to be a part of our mission, we'd invite you to become a partner. Your support has an everlasting impact and allows us to reach even more souls. Now, let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Word as we begin today's episode.
It's good to see everyone. If you're brand new, welcome. I know we've already welcomed you, but let me welcome you. I'm Joel. I am the lead teaching pastor across all of our campuses, and we're certainly honored to have you here with us. I also want to say hello to everyone who's listening to this by podcast. In fact, can we give it up for the podcast listeners? Yes! I have had the opportunity the last couple of weeks to travel a good bit and preach in other churches, and one of the things that amazed me is how many people listen to our podcast and know about our church and follow in with our services, but especially enjoy the Sunday PM podcast. So it's so neat just knowing that, you know, we have a lot going on inside the room, but then there's so much going on outside the room. So it's super fun. Tonight, we are actually going to begin a brand new series. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talking about how we are God's garden. Tonight, we're going to shift over to Luke chapter 12, and we're just going to sit in this chapter like we did 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I invite you, open up your Bibles over there to it, Luke chapter 12. A fascinating story here. It's going to help us see God's opinion on money and possessions and all of those kinds of things. It's very interesting to me. It seems as if there's no good balanced doctrine out there. And I feel like the Lord wants to help add something to that to bring balance. You know, on one hand, you have people who think God wants you just so poor. And then on the other hand, just the other extreme. And so we want to balance these things out and approach this from a holistic word view, not worldview, but word view of what God actually says, what Jesus actually says about money, possessions, and things. And I have found this very liberating. So much of this teaching is in the book of Luke. Luke is fast becoming one of my favorite books of the Bible. Like, I genuinely am in love with Luke. And I find myself coming to this book of the Bible almost more than any other in this season. It's so rich. And so here in Luke chapter 12, you see Jesus teaching, and someone interrupts his teaching. Now, like, I don't know how I would handle that. If, like, if I'm teaching here and someone shouted out what was shouted out here. But Jesus took it and ran with it and told a story that illustrates a doctrine. And so we want to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. We'll read this all the way through. And then I think with each week, I'll just pick a different verse and teach directly on that verse until this is firmly within our hearts. So let's look at it here. Luke 12 and verse number 13. Someone in the crowd, so that would be like someone in this service now, said unto him, like in the middle of his teaching, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said unto him, "Man, who appointed me a judge over you?" Then he said unto them, now he's not just talking to them, he's talking to us, that's why it's recorded, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. You are well provided for in retirement. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, for what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have 401ks. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even a very little thing, why would you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, the flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like unto one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more shall he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying about money, is the context. For all these things, the nations of the world, and we see this, right? All these things, everybody in the world, that's what they eagerly seek. They want more money. They want to strive for these things. But your Father knows that you need these things. Now notice that. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the whole kingdom. So sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For fun, and we'll kind of end the series with this, let's read verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps. Be like men who are waiting for their master. And we'll stop there. And what he's saying here is one day we're going to give an account for our lives. And so he's saying, conduct your finances in a way that's waiting for your master. That your master will come and look at how you handled money and have something there for him that you're pleased with. That you come and you show the Lord, this is what I did with my money. This is what I did with my resources. And you're unashamed. That's the end of where we want to get to with this. But what we want to start with is here in verse 15. I can see you're so glad about this. Verse 15. Then he said unto them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. We're going to major on this verse. Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. My question is, are you? Here Jesus says, be on your guard, be aware of every form of greed. And my question when I read this has been my devotional for several weeks now. The question that I ask myself is, am I on guard against every form of greed in my life? Am I on guard against every form of covetousness? What does that even mean? This word is loaded in the Hebrew. Now, one of the things I would encourage every single one of you to do, if you like really want to dive into scripture, which if you were here for this morning, that's exactly what we want to do. But one of the things I'd love for you to do is on your phone. It's a free app. Get the Strong's Concordance app. And you can read scripture off the Strong's app. And you'll see all the words that you can click on and get the original Greek and Hebrew of the meaning of those words. Now, this is important because so many translations today are not translations. They're opinions. And they word it in such a way to market it, to make it sound good so that you buy their translation. But it's not actually a translation. A translation is literally taking the word and saying what it means. And so that's why I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, because the standard is to find the American word that really fits what the Greek and the Hebrew are saying. But when you look up this word, beware on all forms of greed, me, I need to be aware in my heart and in my life of all forms of greed that could be in me. What does that mean? Well, when you look up this word, it means covetousness. And when you really begin to break it down, it means this. Greediness, holding, and desiring. So holding on to what I have. I want to hold on to what I have, and I also want to desire more than I have. So it's like, I want to keep it, and I also want more. It's eager for gain of quantity and quality. When you look this up in the Greek, what it literally means is, I want to hold on to what I have. I also want more than what I have, because I am eager for more quantity. Like I want more of the same, and I want a higher level of quality. So we'll just break that down. Like I want shoes, and I want more shoes, and I want better shoes. I have a car, I want a better car. I have a jacket, I want a better jacket. This is what this can turn into when greed is left unchecked. It's like gluttony of finances. With food, we know gluttony is a sin. And out of that, with food, we know there's nothing wrong with like having a piece of cake until I eat the whole cake every day. And then it gets unhealthy for me. Well, the same thing is true financially. There's nothing wrong with having desire. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the whole kingdom. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because we are going to major on this. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the whole kingdom. He's like, look at the flowers. I'll clothe you better than I clothe Solomon. I don't have a problem with you having nice clothes. And we're going to look at all these things scripturally. But what he's saying is I do have a problem when that's all you're thinking about. It's like when you're coming into this place where like, I want to hold on to what I have. And I also want more of what I have. And remember, this is in the context of a brother standing there with his other brother. And he's like, Jesus! Tell him to give me my inheritance. Why? Because here we see exactly what Jesus is talking about. One brother doesn't want to let go. So I want to hold on to what I have. One brother doesn't want to let go. The other brother, all he's thinking about is accumulating more. And neither one of them see that the quality of their life is actually lessening because of the tension this is creating in their relationship. And so we see Jesus is telling this story based off of this because the rich man, when his ground brings forth plentifully, what does he do? Look at this in verse number 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I'll store all my grain and my goods. So do you see the two things rolled into one? Is here he's thinking about getting more, but he's also thinking about holding on to what he has. We see this built out in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods, and it's laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he's like, I've laid it up. It's not going to leave my life. It's not going to move or flow from me. I'm just going to keep it here. So I'm going to keep what I have, and I also want more and bigger. And this is the lie and the myth that the world has sold to us, is that if you have more and bigger, you'll be happier. And Jesus's point here in that same verse is, when do we ever see that life having more possessions equals people actually being happier? For a life does not consist of the abundance of things that people possess. Like we are riddled with story after story of people who have the whole world, it seems, financially. But their relationships are broken and their relationships with their children are strained. And whether it's Robin Williams and all that he walked through or Anthony Bourdain or like any of these people we could name or list or like what they actually walked through in their own personal souls and in their own personal life can go anywhere, can stay in any hotel, can wear anything that they want, but it doesn't mean that they're happy. And what I have seen in my own life is I have traveled and I've seen the world and I have seen the riches of Dubai. Like, Dubai blew my mind. When I went into this, you know, nation state, you're there and it's like, oh my gosh, like the level of wealth that is there. It's unfathomable of the level of wealth. And you go and you see these things. And then you also see that they brought in all these people from Africa and all these people from India who live in the worst refugee camps and the worst camps I've ever seen anywhere in the world. Maybe the only one that is worth is the slums in Nairobi. But like all of these types of things, like they hired all these people to build this, and you see like this chasm of people in abject poverty that they won't allow any news cameras to go see, that they built this major infrastructure. Like, you can stand in one place and see like 17 world wonders, world's biggest fountain, world's tallest building, Ferraris, Lamborghinis everywhere. You know, it's unfathomable. But you see extreme wealth and then extreme poverty. And in the middle of that, you can find people who aren't happy on either side. Life does not consist of the abundance of things that people possess. And how does Jesus know this? He's watched humanity for thousands of years. He has seen people accumulate possessions, and he knows what makes us happy is genuinely not how much money we have. And so he's trying to strip this belief out of us while instilling on us the belief that God also sees that you have need of things, and your Father in heaven will provide for you not only what you need, but also what you desire, so long as you trust him in this process. And so out of this, I want to major on these two things, and then we'll let you go. Well, I say we let you. We'll actually sing when we end, and then we'll let you go. And yeah, of course, you can leave anytime you want, but don't go now, because it really would upset me. Like, I'd be wondering, like, did I say something? And like all those things. So just hang on with me. So the first question I want to ask is this. Am I holding what I have? Am I holding what I have? Now, we could look at a lot of people's lives and be like, they should let go of that. They have too much, fill in the blank. Don't play that game. I want to strongly say this to people. You can miss it in many things. Don't miss it in judging other people. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And I've seen a lot of people who have been very critical of people who are holding other things. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to have to give an account for blank person's life. You know whose life you're going to have to give an account for? Yours. And so there is somebody you need to judge. And who is it? Me. Judge yourself so that you be not judged. And here's what you're saying. When you see somebody else's life and you begin judging them, what you're saying is I know that's wrong. And Jesus says, I'll hold you to that standard. So you want to be merciful to others. But I really want to look at my life and I want to say, am I holding on to what I have? Is what I have something that I'm holding on to? And so we see Jesus confront this repeatedly. We're here in Luke. Go over a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 18. You know this story. The rich young ruler, I mean, this guy has what the world thinks that they want, right? He's rich, he's young, and he's in charge. He's got the position, he's got the status, he's got the title, and he's got the youth to enjoy it all. And he comes to Jesus in verse 18, Luke 18, 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So this is a good kid. Like, he's a young guy, and he's a good kid. He's a good kid with money. He's good. He's kept all these things. And when Jesus heard this, he said unto him, one thing, now watch this, and this is key. This is key. One thing you still lack. Not the body of Christ, not every believer, not every church, him. One thing you lack. This is the only time Jesus really dove into this with somebody. Why? Because he knew this guy needed it. In his life, he did not want to let go. And anything that is a Lord in your life, trust me, Jesus will come for. He will attack anything that competes with his lordship. And so out of that, he comes and he says, one thing you lack, sell all that you possess and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He didn't want to let go. So God comes to him and he says, I want you to let go of this stuff. It has you. You care too much about it. Your status symbols, your brands, your fashions, all these things. You have found your identity in what you possess. And here's the thing about Jesus, is Jesus wants you to find your identity in him. And he looks at him and he says, you have found your identity basically in what you possess, and I want you to sell all of it. Now, how many people do you think would answer the altar call if we did it that way? Like, who wants to follow Jesus? Me. Okay, sell everything and then walk the aisle. How many people do you think would walk? If I told you right now, empty out your 401k, liquidate all your stocks, cash out everything or not, what's not there in your bank account, cash it all out and give it to the poor and then come and follow Jesus. And so it's really easy to judge other people. And my question is not, what did the Lord ask him to let go of? My question is what is he asking you? And so this guy, when he hears it, he was very sad. Verse 23, he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he heard it, he said, then who then can be saved? Now watch this. When they heard that, now who is they? The disciples. Then who then can be saved? Notice they didn't say like, that's right, rich people, they're all going to hell. These are the disciples. Many of them were business owners. Matthew was a tax collector, which automatically meant he was one of the wealthiest persons in the community. You couldn't get that position without being wealthy. You had to buy the right into it, and then you made a killing off of that. And so they're asking the Lord Jesus, like, if it's hard for the wealthy to enter in, then who then can be saved? Like, they're concerned for themselves. And watch what Jesus says here. But he said, the things that are impossible with God are impossible with people are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. Now watch this. He said unto him, truly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Watch this in verse 30. Who will not receive many times as much. Watch it. At this time and in the age to come, eternal life. So he's saying, I will reward you. Anything you give up for me, I will reward you in this life, not in the sweet by and by. Not when you get to heaven on the other side. He says, there is nothing you give up for me in this life that I will not reward you for in this life and in the life to come. So his heart posture was not to make the rich young ruler broke. His heart posture was to remove money and possessions from his identity and to replace that with Jesus. And then once Jesus was replaced in that identity, then to add to him as he needed and also as he desired. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All the things that the Gentiles seek, all the things that people are buying. Jesus says, I will add them to you if you will seek first my kingdom. But he says, you can't find your identity in those things. You cannot be a financial glutton that just consumes more and more in quantity and quality. So he confronts this in the rich young ruler's life to get him to let go. We see this in Matthew 6. Let's go over there and look at that. We're going to look at a lot of the words of Jesus concerning money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. This is always fascinated me, this verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. So Jesus is like, I'm coming for lordship. Once again, this is a lordship issue. And he says, I see there's only two masters. And it's like, yeah, two masters, right? Like God and Satan. He's like, no. Well, what are the two masters? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In the King James, that word is mammon. It literally means the wealth of the world. In the NASB, New American Standard, it just says wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so literally what Jesus is saying is there's only two masters, is God and wealth. And out of that, how much, I'll ask this, and this, once again, this is all my devotional before it was yours. How much does money cross your mind? Seriously. How much is money on your mind? What can we afford? Where can we go? Where could we eat? What money do we have? Let me check the account. How much did we spend? Constantly, money is on our mind. And the issue with that is whatever is on your mind is competing for lordship. And so what was Jesus talking about there? A lot of like, why worry about your life? And so much of our worry comes from our economy of like, am I going to have enough money? And he's like, the rich young, or not the rich young ruler, but this guy in the story, the rich man's who ground brought forth plentifully. The whole thing he was trying to build for himself was not just a bigger house and nicer things, but was also financial security. And Jesus's point was, God wants to be your financial security. Where you are so confident in your provider, you know you're going to be okay, so you don't worry about finances because you know you have a Lord who will take care of you. And his point is like he wants to strip money's lordship from your life, that money will not govern you. And one of the chief ways he does that is by asking you to let go of it. Is to come and confront that thing that says, I've got to have it. Why? Because I need it. Why? Because I've got to have it laid up. Why? Because things come up and it's money's tight. And he's like, it's a Lord. And so he comes and he says, like, I will contend for that in you. And I will ask you to trust me in this area. So he asked us to let go. For the rich young ruler, it was everything. In my life, I haven't had God come and ask for everything, but I can remember when I had bought my wife a car and the Lord asked for that car and we gave it to a family. And I can remember like when I had just all the money in my account and I saw a purse, and you all heard me tell this story, and the Lord told me and my wife to buy a purse like that for my mom. And it literally cleared me out to the last penny. And I can remember wrestling with that of like, one, I'd like to buy my wife a purse. Two, like God, that's literally everything. And he's like, I know. And three, like there's money could go to a lot of other things right now. Yeah. And he asked for that. I was thinking about all these moments in my life where God asked for things. Like in my neighbor years ago, he was a Saints fan, and we were witnessing to him. And his wife attend the church, and you know, he would not, and she would save him a seat. And the Lord told me to give him, I had a Drew Brees autograph on the day the Saints won the Super Bowl. It's like my favorite sports memorabilia piece. On the day the Saints won the Super Bowl, the next day, you know, they put out the newspaper. He signed it. Drew Brees signed it. I had it all framed. And the Lord said, give that to him. You've heard me tell the story of when my wife saved up for years to buy me a watch. Like no possession mattered more to me. And of all the possessions the Lord could ask for me to give to a missionary, it was that watch. And I can remember wrestling with that in my own heart. Well, what is that? I'm not just wrestling with a watch. I'm wrestling with lordship. And so out of all these things, the Lord challenges us with money. The tithe is a challenge. It does hurt. When you first start doing it, it gets your attention. Because it literally forces you to think about God first. All of these things, they challenge our faith. But I want to encourage you, you are not alone in this. Every single person that God uses, he challenges in this arena. God, you've heard me say this many times. You see it in Genesis 22. God will ask for your Isaac. And when Abraham goes up in Genesis 22 to give his son Isaac, he says, me and the lad will go up and worship. And you've heard me teach on that this is the first time worship is ever mentioned in Scripture. And worship, true worship, it ain't this. It's not singing. True worship is when you obey him enough to let go of whatever he's telling you to let go of. Because what you're saying in that moment is, I love you more. And I'm telling you, I've been in church my whole life. And you know what I've seen? Once you break that barrier of pride where you actually open yourself up to God, it stops being a sacrifice. And he comes deeper than that. He comes for your soul. And he challenges anything that you hold close. For Abraham, he wanted nothing more than Isaac. And that's the very thing God asked for. And he did not withhold it. It was worship. I mean, literally, he took that boy up to that mountain and built an altar and said, I'm going to give Isaac to you. And it so blessed the Lord. And he said, because you have done this thing and not withheld. That's been so big in me. Let's go over there and look at it. I know I'm sitting here talking about it. Let's go look at it. I want you to see it in Scripture. I want you to see what God said. Watch this. Genesis 22. What do I need to let go of? Genesis 22. Watch the Lord here. Let's start in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Well, you know what? For fun, just go back and start in verse 5 and then we'll just skip. But I want you to see what I was talking about. Abraham said to his young men, stay over here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. First time the word worship is ever mentioned in Scripture. Had nothing to do with singing. Had everything to do with obeying. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Had everything to do with obedience. And so he comes here in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, don't do it. Do not stretch forth your hand against the lad. Don't do anything to him. Watch this. For now I know that you fear. That word fear means reverence. That you reverence God since you have, watch this. Since you have not, watch it, withheld. Beware of all types of greed. What is one form of it? I don't want to let go. I want to hold on to it. And he says, because you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham raised up his eyes and looked. Behind him, there was a ram caught in a thicket. God showing him his provision. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mouth of the Lord, he will provide. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Watch this. Verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not, watch it, have not withheld. Your son, your only son, that indeed greatly I will bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He says, Abraham, there are some things that I'm now bringing into your life that I would not bring into your life before. And it's because you let go. God, you look at Scripture, God made Abraham very rich. Literally, the Bible says, God made Abraham very rich. And you know why God was able to make Abraham very rich? He had no problem ever letting go. He let go of Isaac, and before this, he let go of over half his things with Lot getting the better half. And so, I want to lead with that question, and then I'll lead with the second one, and then we'll end. But like, what do I need to let go of? We read where Jesus said, okay, I want you to do something. You don't even have to hear from God to do this. You already have Scripture for it. You don't even have to hear from the Holy Spirit tonight. We already read it. He said, sell something. Jesus literally said to you and to me, sell something. List it on eBay, sell it, and give the money to someone who's impoverished. Why? It's good for your soul. In fact, maybe just go ahead and pick something you love and sell it and just come before the Lord without him even asking for Isaac and telling him, I will not withhold.
Why? I love you more than cologne. I love you more than shoes. I love you more than these jeans. I love you more than this jacket. I love you more than this sports memorabilia. I love you more. And if it hurts, good. Good. You know what it means? You're maturing. You're killing the girl. You're killing the boy. You're becoming a man and a woman spiritually. So literally, he says, confront that in your life. Jesus said, intentionally, don't even wait for me to confront it. You confront it. Sell something and give it to somebody in need. Begin taking these journeys of like, I read all these books on simplicity, like the complete other side of like what I see in scripture too. I really enjoyed them. And one of the things that was so fascinating to me, one of the things that like these authors wrote is like, here's how we tell people to confront it. Tithe. And it had nothing to do with Malachi chapter 3 of like, the windows of heaven will be open over you and God will make you rich. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with what it'll do to your own soul, to come into a work and support it, to love the people enough on your right or left to provide ministry for them. And I'll say this, for this campus, I give liberally to this campus. You know why? I love it. I love what God does here. And so I give liberally to this. I don't take from it. I only give to it. Because I genuinely love the work of the Lord here. And it's good for my soul to love you enough to help provide this for you. And so out of that, I want to let go. And I also want to come in and delay my desire for the constant accumulation of quantity and quality. That if that overtakes my life to the extreme of like, just like in eating, if I come in eating and I'm like, everything that looks and tastes good, I want as much of it as I can get right now. How healthy would that be for me physically? And spiritually, when I begin to never delay desire, but to instantly gratify my flesh with more quantity and quality, more, 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 more. Tear this down, get something bigger. Tear this down, get something nicer. Replace this model, get something nicer. Something is happening to my soul that can be very toxic. And we see this happen here. It's right next door, so let's look at it. In verse Genesis 13, with a man by the name of Lot. In Genesis 13, we see God do something amazing, and it's honestly what God wants to do for you. Genesis 13 and verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt, and we're talking about the father of our faith. Like the Bible all through the New Testament points to this guy, and it's like, emulate him. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged with him. Lot was with him. Watch this in verse 2. Like, let this slay a sacred calf in your own heart. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold, and God had no issue with it. You know why? You're about to see why. God doesn't care how much money you have. He cares how much money has you. And when it means a lot to you, he will come for it. And if it, you can see to Abraham, it didn't mean that much to him. It's safe. Watch this here in verse 3. He went on his journey from Negev and as far as to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar. He always came to the altar, the place of sacrifice. You read Abraham's life, he's always at the altar. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks, herds, and tents. So, and they increased so much, the land cannot sustain them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. That's a quality problem. And there was a strife. Notice, increase doesn't solve everything. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that they possess. They have so much abundance, it's causing strife. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be, watch his heart, let there be no strife between me and you. I don't want any strife. He knows what life is made of. Between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, we are brothers. Do you see his heart? Do you see why God's able to bless this man? Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If I go to the left, you go to the right. If to the right, I will go to the left. And watch this. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Watch greed. Be aware of all forms of greed. It's well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. And Lot chose for himself, watch it, all, not some, not Abraham, you can have half, I can have other half, like this land is well watered, like it's super good for livestock. He's like, Abraham, you take some, I'll take some. Nope, he's like, you know what I want? I want all of it. All the good land, I want it for me. All the increase, I want it for me. Lot chose for himself all, this desire, this craving for more and better, all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. And you know where Lot ended up. Sinners exceedingly against the Lord. Watch this in verse 14. Abraham, he just let it go. No issue with letting, no problem letting Isaac go. No problem letting half of this go. He just loves the Lord. He doesn't want strife in his life. He knows none of this stuff really matters that much anyway. He esteemed, one of the marks, listen to me, one of the marks of being spiritual is you esteem earthly things lightly. You're just not impressed. You're not impressed with the things of this world. And so out of this, he has all this stuff. It just doesn't mean that much to him. And so you see, he's freely letting it go. On the flip side, what's Lot thinking about? What is best for me? So he leaves Abram. He leaves the Lord. He leaves all of his values. He leaves all of his sense of morality. And he settles in this land that has all this wealth in it, but it's pointed towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the end of Lot is, it cost him his soul. It cost him his wife. It cost him his family. It brought shame. Like all of these things overtook his soul to the extent that he became a very ugly person spiritually. And here Abraham is just letting it go. No strife life. He's got the worst land now. Like it looks like he's got the raw end of the deal. And you know what? He doesn't care. He's not stressed out about it financially. He's not like, what are my cows going to eat? He just got all the well-watered stuff. He's so confident in God. He's so confident in I have a provider. He just lets it all go. And watch this in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see. I will give it to you and your descendants forever. And so here you see God's like, I'm going to multiply you. I am going to come in and just rain down blessing on your life. You're about to have more land than you ever had before. And you know why? He could trust him with it. He was so willing to let it go that God saw, you're safe for me to entrust it to. It meant so little to him that God said, I can add more to you. It won't become a Lord. And I just want to encourage you, you know, in these things, and there's so many scriptures that I could point to, but you'll come back, right? You'll come back, I'll come back, and we can keep looking at these things. But I just want to encourage you in those two things of one, pick something this week to let go of. Something, I'm challenging you spiritually. I know I am. Pick something that means something to you that you could sell and give to the poor or just simply give it away to somebody who would value it. Intentionally decrease so that the Lord may increase in your life. If you do this, it'll actually position your heart to receive more from God. But listen to me. Do not do it for that reason. I do not want to build more selfishness in you. I do want to take fear out of you that you can willingly let go like Abraham, knowing you do have a provider. And we'll build that in later. But the first part of this lesson is for the rich young ruler. He did not hear the conversation Jesus had
with his disciples afterwards, where he said, in this life, I will bless you. He wasn't privy to that conversation. The only thing he knew is the Lord was competing for lordship. And what I want you to go in your own heart in this moment, this week, is I want you to pick something in your life that has too much sway on you. And I want you to willingly give it to someone else or sell it and give it to the poor. I also strongly, if you receive from this place, I want to dare you and I want to encourage you to come in and add to it financially. And you say, like, well, Pastor Joel, like, no, I don't make any money from this. Genuinely, this is me serving you. At the other campuses, I genuinely make a good income. I make a good living. I'm well supplied from that. But out of this, I do this because everybody needs to serve something. And so I stand no benefit for you giving here. But genuinely, well, I say financially I don't, but spiritually I do. I do not want to lose this. This is valuable to me, and it deserves to be taken care of, which is why I add to it. And I would encourage you to begin linking up your support here for the sake of the people next to you, but also for your own sake and the sake and the condition of your own heart. And then secondly, I dare you to delay desire in something. Of something that you really want, do not allow that to be all-consuming. And just say, you know what? I'm going to either, one, delay that in my life in this season, or two, ask the Lord to provide it for me. That I don't want to move my life over into the possession of more. And so I'll save the money, but I won't buy it. Or maybe I'll save the money and I'll ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with that money? But come and humble your heart under the mighty hand of God and let God be the provider. You do not have to take care of you. You are not an orphan. You have a father. He affectionately loves you and he will provide for you. Act like it. The work of your own hands is not the only thing that can provide for you. You have a provider. Trust him. Delay that desire and come to a place where you just feel more clean spiritually. Remember the children of Israel. The Lord gave them gold, man. He gave them gold, literally. He caused the Egyptians to like take the rings off their fingers and give it to the Israelites. And you know what they did with it? They made a god out of it. And that'll be your biggest obstacle is with possessions and things is to make it hold a place in your life where now your life is centered around it, just like the children of Israel. And so what you come and you say is like, God, okay, you've given me things. I want to give them back to you. I don't want to make an idol of it. And God, you've given me things. I don't want to just rush out and get more stuff. I want to come back and realize that my life consists of the love that I have in it. It consists of moments like this where we're around people that we love. It consists of moments like this where we can just simply and humbly worship the Lord. It consists of moments like my niece is, you know, she came over for dinner with her husband the other night and we're just sitting there, my whole family, Pep's parents and them, my kids, around my table, and I'm like, I am a rich man. I'm a rich man. Watching my sons play basketball today. I'm like, I am such a rich man. I'm so blessed. And this is where we want our hearts to be, is just so overwhelmed by what we have that we quit seeing all the things we don't. That we learn to be content. We learn to live in joy because we see how blessed we are. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessing on our lives and over our families. You have been so good to me.